Well, would you turn to John 9 this morning? I'm going to take you through John 9 these next 2 weeks. And it's a great chapter of Scripture. I think you'll know this morning's part for sure. You'll be familiar with it, but you should know the next part as well. And you could read ahead now knowing where I'm headed. And so next Sunday, you'll be ready. But let's pray, okay? And I want to remind you this morning that if you're like me, you've been in church a long time, right? And sometimes it's easy just to come in and we kind of kick on the automatic pilot. I don't want you to kick on automatic pilot this morning. I want you to believe, and I'm not just saying this, I'm not a prosperity preacher, okay? But I really believe that God wants to speak to every single one of us. I really do. I approach every message, no matter who is teaching, when I'm listening to somebody, I ask the Lord always to speak to my heart, and he's always faithful. So you utter that up right now to him and just say, Lord, speak to me. There's something in this passage of Scripture that I think you're going to be able to say, that was it. That's what the Lord wanted me to hear today. And I'm not saying if it's going to encourage you or it's going to convict you. That's his job, and that's between you and him, all right? So, but let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our morning. Thank you for this beautiful weather we're having, and it was just wonderful driving up today, Lord. It's just so beautiful, cutting through the valleys and just seeing your great creation. And Lord, we just pray now that you would minister to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, encourage us, correct us. Whatever needs to happen this morning, Lord, we want it to happen. We want our life and our relationship with you to be real and present every single day. So bless now, we pray in your name. Amen. If I was to ask you what is the most amazing thing that you've ever seen in your life, I'm sure with this many people in here, there'd be a lot of them. So think for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. I do that at my church because they understand I do that at times with them. But here, you're just like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know. But just think of that. You know. And I don't know what it could be. It could be something with nature. There's some pretty things, amazing things. It could be a sunset, it could be like a waterfall that you remember that was amazing. It could be the ocean. Isn't the ocean amazing? There's nothing like the ocean to just settle you down. Or it could be stars and planets. A couple weeks ago, I was outside and a meteorite just went shooting by, and I thought, wow, that is really cool. Maybe it's you're a technology person. How many of you guys are techie-type people in this room? Yeah, you know who you are. Okay, I love you. I appreciate you so much because you helped me out. And so maybe it was some advancement in science you think about, or when you see science do something, you just go, that's incredible. Now, for you that aren't techie, you go, really? That's not incredible at all. But, you know, they understand that. It could be a people thing. Maybe a feat you saw somebody do or you heard of, and you just said, that was amazing. For me, it's usually those crazy shows on TV where, you know, most daring whatever, and you just watch people that do incredible things because you know they're dumb and they're crazy and they're going to get hurt, right? And they do, and we watch it. Watch this one. Honey, come back in. Look at that. You know, and it's just like, you know, it's amazing in some ways, but not really. For me, it has to be the birth of my kids. I have two kids. I have a daughter and a son. And I was thinking about when I said that, I said, okay, I'm not sure it was the literal birth that was amazing. Let me clarify that, right? Because that's kind of gross, okay? But the kids, and I'll never forget, you that have had kids, you know, you can't describe it, what it's like the first time you hold your child. It's just, you just can't put it into words. It's amazing, isn't it? You waited months. You know, the child's developing, and your wife's sometimes laying in bed and go, honey, look it, and you could just feel the kid in there kicking, you know. Some of you probably had kids that kicked a lot, and you're anticipating, and finally that miracle comes out, and you see the baby, and it's just like, oh, wow, look at that. John 9 is a chapter about an amazing thing. It's about this man that was literally born blind receiving his sight. And I think you would have to agree with me that as amazing of thing that maybe we have witnessed in our life, it doesn't fall into this category. That a man that was literally born blind and could not see is touched by Jesus and he receives his sight. That is amazing. It wasn't because of an eye doctor. It wasn't because of an eye surgeon. It wasn't because he one time had his sight and then lost it and all of a sudden it came back. It's because he never had his sight and Jesus touched him. And that is an amazing thing. It was a miracle that God brought about by the power of God. And I think everybody that witnessed it on this day when this took place was in awe of that. You know, a true story like this really should cause us to be in awe of God. Seeing who he is, and it really should cause us to surrender our lives to him. And maybe I'd encourage you in that way this morning, that might be something the Lord just wants to remind you of today. When is the last time you've let the awe of God speak to you, and when is the last time you just quietly surrendered your life and your heart again to who God is, and just go, God, you're awesome, and that I could worship you. The other side of our passage is that you're going to see not everybody believes. Okay, so there's always those doubters in the crowd that, you know, didn't believe really and didn't respond to it the way they should have. They didn't respond with praise. And ironically, this is kind of funny when you think about it, some who could see responded with their own kind of blindness, didn't they? You'll see it. They weren't physically blind, but they were spiritually blind. So they're responding in the same way with spiritual blindness for this guy who was physically blind. And I just think that's crazy. And there are other things that are going to come out. So let's start making our way through this. And so follow along with me at verse 1. It says, as he passed by, and who's that? It's Jesus. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground. He made mud with his saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. And so somewhere in Jerusalem, John, who wrote this, and the interesting thing about the Gospel of John is he writes later after Jesus' time on earth than any of the other writers. And so it's somewhere as much as 60 to 80 years after Jesus had walked the earth, John writes the Gospel of John. And so he has had time to process things. That doesn't mean he's not led of the Spirit. He's still led of the Spirit. It's still God's Word. But he has this time to think about it. And so he shows us that Jesus, somewhere in the vicinity of the temple, we don't know where, you could see this here. I just did that so you could see what we're talking about today. We'll leave that up there for a little bit. Jesus saw this man who had been born blind, and he raised a question. It raised a question among the disciples. Who sinned, they said? This man or his parents said he was born blind. Now, notice something. It doesn't say the disciples knew the man personally. No name is mentioned by the man. But the thing you have to understand, it's common knowledge that people knew who this guy was because he goes out and begs every day, and they knew that he had been born blind. And that's important because when we see the Pharisees, they are denying they knew him, or they didn't know him. And I'll hit on that when we get there. But he is born blind, and it was from birth. And a common belief in this time, that's why the disciples asked that question there, who sinned, right? That was a belief that if blindness or suffering or some infirmity came upon you, it was because of sin. And sin can lead to things happening to a person's life. I am not going to say that that isn't a consequence. You think of your own situation, your own examples, but you could say, this happened to me or this happened to somebody in my family or so-so because of sin. But listen, not everything that happens to us is because of sin. And it drives me nuts when I hear the crazy evangelists on TV at times. And they make sound that you're going through what you're going through because there's sin in your life. And it might be, but it might not be. And we want to be careful that we don't just jump to those conclusions. You could put a trip on people that you are not to put a trip on. The Holy Spirit is to do that type of work, not you and I. And so that's an important thing to know. We want to be careful. But it can be, but there's not always that connection between suffering and one's sin. We do know this. Listen, we do know this. In the midst of sin, what? God can be seen and God can be glorified. That you could bank on. We know that. And so God does get that. And notice Jesus says, not that this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And let me tell you what that means if you don't understand that. It means that the power of God can be seen working in that man's life. That's what that means there. That the works of God might be displayed. That God's hand, God's power, when this man gets his sight back, God is going to get glorified. This man's going to see God working. F.F. Bruce, if you don't know who he is, he's long gone been with the Lord, but he was a great writer of commentaries and interpretation of the scripture. Listen to what he says about this. The purpose of his blindness was that a divine work should be wrought in him and the divine glory be revealed. This does not mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind in order that after many years, his glory should be displayed in the removal of the blindness. To think so would be an aspersion on the character of God. It does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by receiving his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and others, seeing the work of God, might turn to the true light of the world. And that's the perspective you want here of what is going on in this thing. And so Jesus spits on the ground, okay? He makes a small amount of mud. And just, can you put yourself in the scripture a minute? Can you be that blind man for a minute and all of a sudden think about that? You know, when you and I were kids, we played with mud a lot. If you were a boy, and ladies, I'm not discouraging you or leaving you out because maybe you did it too. But boys for sure would like to play in mud. And what did we always do with that mud if we were playing with our brothers especially? Yeah, we threw it at them. You know, it's always something like that. And then somebody rats us out to mom and you're in trouble, you know. But Jesus makes this little bit of mud and he anoints a man's eyes. In other words, he smears it on his eyes. And again, I don't know, you have to figure out what do you see there? Do you see two great big clumps of mud? Do you just see mud smeared? We're not told. But he puts it on his eyes and he tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So one thing it tells us, he knew where the pool of Siloam was. He knew what the pool of Siloam was. And it's easy, now watch this, it's easy to read this and think, well, no big deal, right? We can get so used to scripture and these stories and these events and these miracles. And John, by the way, never calls the miracles miracles in the Gospel of John. They're signs with one purpose, to show us who Jesus is. And sometimes we say it's no big deal, but it's a big deal. This guy is going to receive sight for the first time. Something most of us in this room have had all our life. We don't know what it is to not have sight. We've taken it for granted. It's always been. It's amazing, right? It is. It's amazing. And so about a half a mile, can you put that map back up for a minute? Sorry when I do that to you. About a half a mile is what it is. And any of you been to Israel? Have you made that trek? Because that trek, as you know, think back now, I made that trek about 3 years ago. That trek from the temple down to there is all downhill. You remember that? You go through the city of David. It is a downhill trek. It is on cobblestone. Who knows what it was like back then? But cobblestone and dirt, it's hard enough when you're walking it, you have to pay attention. But this guy is blind, and he makes his way down to this temple, okay, this half-mile walk. And he washes the mud off his eyes, and all of a sudden he could see. And he came back now. He makes the walk back seeing easier. But I don't think that guy was even thinking about that. He is probably, I wonder if he's just running, coming back, or if he's just taking his time and looking at everything he had never seen before, looking at people. You know, what are you staring at me for? You know, that's what we'd say. Well, I've never seen a person before. I know you, I've felt you people, but, you know, and you just think about that, what it was like. And so you don't think the trip back was different. It was a different trip. And remember, we have another account in Acts 3. You guys have been going through the book of Acts. In Acts 3, Peter and John one time were going to the temple in the afternoon about 3 o'clock, the time of prayer, and they were going there to prayer, and they were met by this lame beggar. Again, this guy, the beggars would be out there all the time. They had no way to survive. Horrible existence. And they had no money, but they gave him Jesus. In Acts 3, 7 and 8, it says, Peter took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them. And again, don't just let this go off your ears. Walking and leaping and praising God. You think so? I think so. You know, it's like, hey, who's the crazy person that just came into church this morning, right? Well, it's the guy that just got healed, you know? And so but amazing. And that had to be the same type of thing with this blind man. You know, the scene has got to be filled with energy and excitement and rejoicing. And notice something. One, we don't know the location of where he returned to. We're not told that. And number two, you have to wait till next week, but you could look ahead in verse 35. He will hook back up with Jesus next week in verse 35. So we think, oh, he's going to go right back to Jesus. No, that's not what takes place. So I'm not sure where he goes. Maybe where he was living, maybe where he begged all the time, but he makes his way up, probably back up to that temple area. And the other thing to note is having made him, made this short trip to the pool of Siloam, it shows us something important, you guys. It was a step of faith for him. Think about that for a minute. I was thinking about this, that if you were blind, and I don't think he had ever encountered Jesus, but I think he had heard about Jesus. But still, would you do what you think might be the Messiah says to you to go do this because he wipes mud on your eyes? He could have said, I'm not doing this. That's crazy. You want me, who are you? You wipe mud on my eyes, you tell me to go down the pool of Siloam and wash, you know? But he does it. And that's a great lesson for you and I here. It was a step of faith and the man took it. And so, and Jesus, you know other passages in the scripture, Jesus could have healed him right there. And you say, well, why didn't he? I don't know. I know it seems like it has something to do with his faith. And so he sends him to the pool of Siloam. And here's the thing. Doesn't the Lord do the same thing to us? Don't we always want the easy way? The comfortable way? Lord, can you just open this door? You know, I was talking to, I forgot your name over here. What was your name?
Mike.
And your wife?
Renee.
I was talking to Renee this morning. And we were just talking about all types of things. But it came around to life. And I said, well, anybody in their 60s, I could ask them, so tell me, has your life gone the way you thought it was going to go? And the answer, of course, is no. But if you know the Lord and you allow him to make you flexible as you're supposed to be, it's okay. But none of our lives go the way we thought it would go. I mean, I don't know how many things I've hoped for and prayed for. And looking back, I say they're pretty selfish prayers because they would have really benefited me and made my life easier. Lord never answered them, you know? And so it's just this step of faith that this man had to take. And he does the same thing to us. He causes us to take steps of faith. Let me ask you, are you some of you here today and you are in that midst? There's what God wants you to be encouraged by today. You are in that place where you are having to, you might be in the midst of a step of faith and God is just telling you, you're right where I want you. Just take it. Take it. Listen to what Spurgeon says. This is so good. He says, understanding would compel me to keep to the shallows, but faith takes me to the main ocean. Little faith must have everything very plain, or else it cannot move at all. But great faith makes crooked things straight, sees light in the midst of darkness, and gathers comfort out of discouragement. Don't we want that? Our flesh sometimes says, I don't want that. But that's what we want. We want to have great faith. We want to have faith that says, I'm going to trust you, Lord, and take this step. So verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes open? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know where he is. And so it can seem almost humorous, can't it, right? I mean, you got to think about this. It's almost humorous that some are saying, it's him. And others are saying, no, but he's like him, you know, type of thing. And finally, the former blind man says, I am him, okay? I am the blind man that you always saw begging. And John doesn't record us the reaction of the people beyond those words, but it had to be they couldn't believe their eyes. That's really part of what's going on. It isn't like when they say it's like him, they're kind of like, we've never seen anything like this. And they reacted that way. They've never seen anything like this. This blind man is now seeing, and it caused some to question if it was really him. And they were accustomed to seeing beggars begging for alms, but they've never seen this before. And there's two things that we can consider here, you guys. One, can't we be like those people at times? Let's call it belief with a question or belief with doubt. Now, none of us can say, I've never been there. All of us have been there. And we've been there more than once, right? It reminded me of the father. You know the story of the father with the boy who was possessed. He couldn't speak. Jesus heals it. It's in Mark 9:14. And the father cried out, help my unbelief. I love that passage. I really do. Because at times we want to believe the Lord, but there's these doubts in us. And we cry that out. And like we've already noted, faith is required. What are we being asked to believe or do? It might be, and often is, beyond anything we've ever seen or done. Let me tell you, all types of reasons will come into your mind when you are being led of God to do something, to move, to step out in faith. And you're trying to lay it out all logically, and God is saying, it ain't going to happen this way. You've got to understand, we got to step out. We need to believe. We need to step out. In Mark 9, you look at it later, but Jesus said to the father, when the guy asked him, you know, he asked him a question, and Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. See? And that's what we need to remember in those passages like that. Two, notice the obedience of the blind man. Don't miss that. He has faith. He makes the trip. But notice that included obedience too. It says, verse 11, he went and washed and received his sight. Feelings and different thoughts had to be involved. We kind of sometimes think that this man didn't struggle with anything like we struggle. Yes, he did. He was human. And we struggle with that. When we have to step out in faith, feelings are involved. Thoughts are involved. Our mind goes through all types of things, which can often stop faith and obedience, right? It stops it at times. But he went, and the result was he was healed, and his life was changed. I'm about to retire. In 2 months, I'll retire from ministry. I have to remind my church, I'm not retiring from the Lord. It's kind of funny. People think like you're walking away from the Lord when you finally say, I'm not going to pastor anymore. And that I'm not doing. And I know the Lord has something more for me. But it's interesting. I could tell you this much, that I cannot believe this journey that the Lord and my wife and I have been on. And the things the Lord has led us into, the paths he's taken us down, sometimes we couldn't see, but we knew he was leading. And we look back and we go, Lord, these steps of faith have truly changed our lives for the good. It's made our lives richer. You know, I've gone through painful things. I lost a brother when he was just 24. I've lost my parents both now. You know, I've seen that. Being pastoring now, I'm in my 41st year of pastoring. I tell you, I never thought pastoring involved so much death. You know, I've seen so much stuff like that. But I'll tell you, the Lord is just so good. And he changes us when we take those steps of faith. And so I encourage you to do that. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. His life was changed. It's like the new pilot who was flying his private plane when the clouds one day. He wasn't experienced with instruments in landing. And when the control tower was to bring him in, he began to panic. And they could tell so. So a stern voice came over the radio. You just obey instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions. I thought, that's good, Lord. Just obey him. Just obey him. Block out the feelings. Block out the other messages. When you know the Lord is speaking to you, do what he's telling you to do, and you'll see that. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees a man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened the eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such a thing? And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes, he said, he is a prophet. And so bringing the man to the Pharisees, and we usually always think of the Pharisees negatively, and that's probably true, and it's okay, but they brought him because a miracle like this was unusual, and the Pharisees were respected, and so that's why they took him there, okay? I thought, did they really need any more proof? I mean, they knew who this guy was, and now he sees that should have been enough, but they took him there to the religious authorities. And it had to be, I think, either because they feared the religious authorities that you're going to see comes out in a minute, there was reason to fear them, or it was unbelief. And again, much like people today who can access and see the truth, they don't want to believe the truth. They don't. They just don't want to. And evidence is never the problem. There's all types of evidence. It's always faith and surrendering one's life. That's the issue why people don't. And I know you picked up on this, that the miracle took place on the Sabbath. Here's what you need to say, and here's what you need to just challenge yourself with. It's sad to some of the Pharisees that their laws and their practices were more important than the well-being of a person. Be careful. We can do the same thing. We can make up our own rules, and they become more important than seeing the very thing that God is doing. And I've been guilty of that. I'm sure you would say you have to, but you got to challenge yourself with that and don't be like that. Others said, how could he not be from God? Only God could do such a thing. And I like that because that's the truth. Only God could do that. We know some of the Jewish leaders did believe in the Messiah. That's why I said that we always think of the Pharisees as always enemies of Jesus, and they were, but some believed. Nicodemus was one. He came to Jesus at night to talk about who he was, John 3, and that he was to be born again. He spoke at a meeting of the Sanhedrin defending Jesus by saying, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? That's John 7:50. And after Jesus is crucified, it is Nicodemus that will bring the spices to anoint his body. Acts 15:5 tells us there were believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. And I know it's after the fact of Jesus' life and resurrection and ascension. But in Acts 6:6, it says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So not all who were against Jesus at one time stayed against Jesus. They saw who he was, and they believed. But the Pharisees are divided here. The healed man knew he had been healed by someone from God. Notice he called him a prophet. Don't let that throw you off. Okay? And it wasn't that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It very likely he had never met Jesus. That's the first encounter. He hasn't seen him yet. Do you understand what I mean? He has talked to him, but he was blind the first time. Next week is when he'll see him for the first time, physically be able to see him. But again, it's just because he knew in the Old Testament prophets did miracles at times. And so he is saying he's a prophet. He is someone that is from God. So he's right on in that sense. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So there it is. That's the pressure of believing in Christ that was there that day. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And it's interesting, listen to this. It's interesting among all the Jewish leaders that none knew this blind man. I think there had to be some that knew him. I think he was a fixture. Wherever he begged is probably where he went out to every day and begged. And I think some of them knew him. They're just not going to admit they knew him. But the other side of it is this, that he had begged for years. We know that. It says so. But maybe it shows us that they were blind to the real needs among them. And you and I can relate to that, can't we? I don't know about up here, but it's true up here. It's true everywhere. It's not just the homeless situation. It's not just crazy in Seattle. It's crazy everywhere. You know, I was talking to my my wife's brother, and he did live in Modesto. And he was telling me where their house was. And he says, there's nothing out there. There's no services. There's no nothing. But there's green belts, and there's homeless people all over the place. You know, and so, again, it's just interesting that these guys are blind to that. And what my point is this, that you get that way. If you drive by the same person that's begging every single day, after a while, you just don't see him anymore, do you? And I'm not going to get in, I don't want to get into all the ramifications of should we help him, shouldn't we help him, who are, that's another day, another story. But I just think it's possible for you and I to be like the Pharisees. And did they not see this guy? And maybe they didn't. Maybe they were just blind to the needs around them and the people who suffered for various reasons. And again, challenge yourself on that. I have to challenge myself on that as I teach to you. I can't just teach something and not challenge, but I challenge myself. Are there people around me that have needs? And you know what? I'm the one that's supposed to meet. Can I say something as a pastor who has pastored a church now and pastored different churches for 40-something years? I'll say it here because I wouldn't say it at home. But listen, oftentimes when you pastor a church, the congregation will come to you with needs that they know somebody in the church or somebody else, and they bring it to the pastor and say, here's the need. And I concluded this at times. I mean this so much. I really do, and I want you to think about it. I think at times when you are the one that is exposed to the need, you are the one that is to meet the need. Your job isn't to go to the church and say the church has to meet this. Sometimes God is asking you to take that step of faith, you to trust, you to open up the wallet. I often tell my church, don't hang on to your money too tightly. Some of you do. You hang on to it too tightly. You know, don't be idiots with it either. But at times, don't be afraid to give it away. It's just money. I mean that, you know. I remember years ago, we were driving to my mom's house for Christmas. My kids knew me too well. And we're cutting across 45th. She lived in Ballard down in Seattle. We're cutting across 45th. And all of a sudden, Christmas morning, there's no traffic. You could break laws all over the place, right? And so I just ripped a U-ball and went back. And they knew. I think one of them said, you're going back to that guy, aren't you, Dad? I go, yeah, I am. And I pulled back to this guy. And I just felt the Lord leading. And I just gave him some money. I said, Merry Christmas, man. God bless you. And I turned another U-ball and went to my mom's house for Christmas, you know. You just let the Lord lead. See, there's no law. There's no book we need to write and say, this is what you have to do. No, as a believer, you are dwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit will tell you what to do. And he doesn't always say do something, but sometimes he is saying do something. And be careful that you don't then shift the responsibility for somebody else to do what God is saying. I want you to take care of this. I want you to do it. So hopefully I didn't offend any of you with that, but that's something I've noticed as a pastor. And so again, they don't see this guy. Called the parents, and we might think that he lived with them, but look at verse 1. He's called a man. Okay, he's an adult. F.F. Bruce pointed that out. So he's an adult, and he's probably living on his own. He's probably fending for himself. And you can imagine, you know, you should know if you walk with the Lord long, what it was like to be blind or crippled or anything like that in these days. It was horrible. Your existence was it was a brutal existence. And so he isn't with his parents. And they confirm it's their son, and that he was born blind, but they said they didn't know how he got his sight back. And this could be the first time they heard and saw what happened to their son. Imagine, again, John doesn't record it because John wants us to see that this sign took place by Jesus believing him. So he doesn't tell us everything, but don't you think there had to be a little excitement there by the parents? Or you just think like, oh, son, this is really cool. Come on over to dinner. You could see what we're feeding you, you know? It's, I think they're just like, you know, they had to be. I mean, if I had a child and he had some infirmity and he was healed, let me tell you, man, dad would be dancing in the streets. I'd be kissing that kid. I'd be hugging that kid, you know? In this case, he's adult. I don't care, man. I'd probably pick him up and he'd hurt my back or something, you know? But anyway, you know, but there had to be excitement. And out of fear of being put out of the synagogue, they told the Pharisees, you ask him. Ask him yourselves, as we see so often in the Gospels, because the Pharisees were enemies of Jesus. They're blind to who he was, and they're unwilling to believe. And so we're going to stop there. And next week we'll pick it up at the verse 24, so read ahead. But I want to give you three things. I think it's important that we have some things. And again, the Lord has spoken to you. There might be something that I am not haven't even thought of or mentioned that you go, that's what the Lord wanted me to hear today. But let me show you three things for sure. First of all, we already spoke of the area of faith and obedience. It's very simple. In the area of faith and in the area of obedience, are you sensing God's Spirit speaking to you about something there today? I'm not going to have you raise your hand or anything else. It's that simple. It's about your relationship with the Lord. If he is speaking to you about something, maybe he wants you to be encouraged. Maybe you are stuck and you're unwilling to take that step. He wants you to take that step. So listen to the Spirit. Do what the Spirit says. Number two, the Pharisees are a major part of this story. We've already seen it. It will continue with that the rest of the chapter. Okay? They're a major part. And ask yourself, where might I be like a Pharisee? Where might I be like one of them? Where might I have blindness in my life? Right? It's a question we have to ask. Do you agree? Can I get a couple head shakes here? Yeah, it is. Those are good questions. I'm not saying you're Pharisees, but I'm saying we have a tendency to have blind spots in our life, and we don't want to see things. And this morning, these times like this, is an opportunity where the Holy Spirit just kind of gently nudges us and say, listen, you're blind in that area. This has been going on. You keep refusing to see what I'm trying to show you. Or your attitude comes because your blindness and your stubbornness. And the Lord is just saying, and you know, guys, listen, our world would tell us that to overcome certain things in our life, certain character traits, sometimes, and it does take time, but sometimes it isn't as hard as we think. Sometimes it's as simple as just going to Jesus and say, Lord, would you change me in this area? I remember years ago when I heard Pastor Chuck speak on something like this, and he was just talking about prayer and how sometimes just pray a prayer, ask the Lord for help, and move on. And oftentimes it will be weeks later where all of a sudden you go, hey, I'm changed, see? So often we want to flip the switch and it takes place. And it's funny, I have to laugh at myself at times when I'm trying to do things or doing something, and sometimes I forget the last thing I do is what should be the first thing is just go to Jesus and say, Lord, would you help? And then leave it. And he helps. And so I encourage you to let the Pharisees speak to you in that way. And then something I didn't hit on, but I want to go back to, and we're ahead of schedule, so I'm fine. I want you to see that you and I as believers have to develop a passion for the work of God. And I could say this because I'm a guest speaker, okay? So sometimes we lose that passion, don't we? I came to the Lord, 9/11/72 is when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I would be a liar if I told you my passion has never waned once during that time. It has. It has waned at times. And I needed God to revive it. But we want to have a passion for the work of God. It may sound funny. Some of you are old enough to say, no, it doesn't sound funny at all. As I go into retirement, I'm actually very excited. You know, I'm excited. I know the Lord has more for me. It's just not pastoring a church right now. And the first thing that happened is where we bought a house and we moved into this neighborhood, and we're not really moved in because I'm back and forth now for 2 months. And all of a sudden, and it was really cool. This is what I mean when I talk about listen to the Spirit. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and says, listen, why don't you start praying for this neighborhood? And why don't you just start praying that you could have an impact in this neighborhood? I hadn't even thought about that. I just thought about finding a house. We found a house, and very selfishly I said, cool, I like this house. This makes me feel good. It meets all my needs. And then the Lord said, and I am. I go, that's exciting, Lord. The other thing I know is this. I'm confident that the Lord has got some things for me. And I'm just excited when he finally reveals them. See? And again, we wanted that passion. Look at verse 3 and 4 again, you guys. Jesus said, when they asked, what happened to this man? Why was he born? It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Listen to this. Watch verse 4. We. So he's talking about the man. Then he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. This is so important. Notice, first of all, did you pick up the first two words of the verse? Verse 4. We must. If you're a Bible highlighter, that's a verse, two words you should highlight. We must work the works of him who sent me. Let me show you something. We there is plural. That's a no-brainer, right? Listen, I didn't like English in school, and I've grown in my English ability, but I still blow it at times. But we is plural. It means, in this context, it's Jesus and the disciples. In our context, it's Jesus and us today. That we must be about the work of him who sent Jesus. And must, you guys, that's why these are important words. So, we is plural, it's Jesus and us, and must is, it means an urgency in doing the work of God. And Jesus lays it out. It's almost a command that we must be about the work of God. John MacArthur says it describes Jesus as active fulfillment of the mission given him by the Father. Jesus fulfilled his mission. And we too have to have a sense of urgency doing the work that God would have us do. And I just encourage every one of us. Some of you are involved in that work. You know it, and you just see how God is working that. Some of you might be in that place where you're going, God, use me. Well, that's a start. Pray that prayer. But be involved with the work of God. And let God just tweak it for you, how he's going to lead you. We all don't do the same thing. I'm thankful in a church body, it's diverse, and there's all types of stuff taking place in the church, outside of the church, in workplaces, and everything else. But that's what I would share with you this morning, that you and I can learn a lot from this blind man, can't we? A lot of lessons here that maybe at first you didn't know were there. And we'll continue next week, and we'll pull some more stuff out of it. But let me pray, and Isaac is going to come back up and lead us in another song. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that it is alive and active. And now, Lord, like you often said to every church in the book of Revelation, let us hear what the Spirit is saying. Let us not let those erasers at the door take everything away that we've heard as we go out of church. Let us chew, let us meditate, let us pray. Let us see, Lord, you bring fruit from this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.